So good to be together in God's house on the first day of the year. This doesn't happen often. And what better place to be than right here, worshiping Almighty God together. I want to invite you to turn with me to our scripture reading this morning. We have been making our way in and through the words of the prophet Isaiah since Advent began, and we land one more time here in the words of the prophet. So Isaiah 63, beginning with the verse numbered 7. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us, and the great favor to the house of Israel that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their Savior in all their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. May God bless the reading of God's holy word. And would you pray with me? God, might the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Something I learned that I had not known before is that the ancient Roman calendar, from which we get our calendar, gave a name to each month, a name that had a meaning. For example, the month of February was derived from the feast of February, which happened at that time of the year. March was named after Mars, the god of war. May derived from the goddess Maya. June from the goddess Juno. July and August named respectively after Julius Caesar and Caesar Augustus. That was their deal, how the naming rights for the 12 months were given. Well, one month was given an especially distinctive name, and that is the one that begins today, January. The Latin word genua means a door or a window, something through which one can look both ways, can look in and out, can look ahead and behind. It means that as we stand this morning in the doorway of January and on the precipice of a new year, it means that it makes all the sense in the world that we would look both ways today, that we would look back over the way from which we've come and that we would look ahead to the new year, to where it is that we're going. Now, one of the ways our culture has of looking back is to make lists. You've noticed that, right? We get top 10 lists for almost everything at this time of the year. Best and worst movies, songs, books, video games, top 10 coolest people of the year. I made that list again this year. No real surprise. Forbes magazine has named the top 10 business trends for 2016. Number one is something called crowdsourcing. I don't know if you've heard of that. Crowdsourcing is where you get a social media platform up and you get people to give you money, finance your latest, greatest business venture. What was that one I heard the other day about the guy who started a GoFundMe website trying to get random strangers to pay off his $900 in bank overdrafts? I kid you not. I thought that was brilliant. Apparently, he'd made some really bad choices and so decided to throw himself on the mercy of the internet. I wonder how that's going for him. The top new acronym of the year goes to JOMO. Stands for the joy of missing out. Apparently, that pleasure of enjoying what you're presently doing without worrying that other people might be having more fun. JOMO means you're choosing to live in the moment, and I happen to like that one right there. And then there's the online dictionary Collins. It publishes the top words of the year based on the number of online lookups. I don't know if you've heard of this one, sharenting. Apparently refers to the, quote, habitual use of social media to share news and images of one's children. I was reviewing my own pathetic Facebook postings for 2016, given that I'm like the worst Facebooker on the planet. Notice that fully half of my posts were of my grandchildren, two of whom are here this morning, meaning that now we have to come up with the word for that, right? Well, the words we've come to this morning from Isaiah form a glance back at God's remarkable faithfulness and mercy to his people. It says he's going to count God's gracious deeds in verse 7. Going to make a list of all those praiseworthy acts of the Lord according to the abundance of God's steadfast love for us. But we need to understand that if we were to read on ahead, that these words come as the beginning of a lament, a deep and loud complaint against God by the people, a complaint because of their situation. See, the prophet was remembering the good old days. The days when God delivered his people, when God parted the Red Sea, led Moses and the Israelites to safety from their oppressors. But now what? Now they're right back where they started from. Now they're under the yoke of slavery all over again. Now they've been abandoned and forgotten and trampled underfoot. They are in the midst of all kind of darkness, all kinds of strife, all kinds of alienation. And God seems nowhere in sight. In fact, if we read even further on ahead, we come to verse 1 of chapter 64. Oh, that you would tear open heaven and come down, Isaiah says. In other words, oh, that you would show up, God. That you would intervene. We are suffering here. Where are you? We're lost without you. So would you come to us again like you did back then? See, maybe you're here this morning, and the look back, whether over the past year or even further back than that, maybe your look back isn't all that great, truth be told. Maybe there's somebody or something that hurt you back there. Maybe there was a time, a moment, when you felt abandoned by God. Or maybe when you stand on the doorway looking ahead, maybe the future ain't looking all that bright either. Maybe you're anxious about what lies ahead. Anxious over a government in transition. Anxious over an economy that you feel left out of. Maybe there's a lament in you because the days that stretch out ahead on your calendar don't leave you feeling hopeful, not for your children, not for your grandchildren, not for somebody else you love. And all I can say is that if that's you, all I can say is that you're in good company because Isaiah stands with you. And the writers of the Psalms stand with you. And Jesus stands with you. Somebody once figured out that if you just take the Psalms, almost half of them are songs of lament, poems of complaint. It's because the men and women who wrote the pages of Scripture weren't afraid to protest. These are people who chose not to live in denial, not to settle for Minnesota nice. People who chose to reject cliches about who God is, chose to demand change. It's what I so appreciate about the young people in the Black Lives Matter movement. Even as they make some of us so extremely uncomfortable, I appreciate that they are not afraid to protest what's wrong in our communities and in our nation and in our world. And we need to hear them. We need to not become so objecting of their methods that we fail to hear their truth. And for the writers of scriptural lament, being able to say it, being able to speak their hurt and their pain, that was the beginning of a change in them. It was cathartic. It made a way for them to see injustice, yes, but also ultimately to see their own complicity in the wrongs of the world. That happened too. That they weren't blameless either, and that neither was God a God of abandonment. He was Emmanuel. He was God with them, God with us, so that they could roll up their sleeves and be the change with God. See, taking both inventory with what is wrong in the world and looking back over God's faithfulness to us, that's a discipline, you know? That's work that's able to bring us to a deeper faithfulness to God. Brings us to being able to join with God and what God's up to in the world. It has that possibility and that potential for us to keep us from getting stuck in a rant. That's no place to be, by the way. Keeps us from the paralysis of analysis. Keeps us from hopelessness. It means that we can come to the end of 2016 and look back on a hard year, yes, but also a year of a whole lot of blessing. A whole lot of blessing. A whole lot of God's goodness. So I'm wondering if you might just do a little inventory taking with me. As you think back over this past year, to think about what it is that you know in your heart of hearts needs to change. Because as that old hymn that I played a moment ago reminds us, the wrong seems off so strong, right? Some things need to change. Maybe it's a change in your own life. Maybe it's a change in your situation. Maybe it's a change in your community. Maybe it's a change in your workplace. So inventory that, and also inventory God's faithfulness. Linda talked about it. You know, God's goodness to us through no payment of our own, right? Just God being God. And let that roll back over, that in so doing, we might be set free. Free to step in alongside with a God who enables, really does enable. Amen? Would you pray with me? God, we're standing in the doorway today and help us to know that you're standing beside us to encourage us and to let us know that we're not alone, that you stand behind us, behind us back there where we weren't sure we noticed you, but you were there, that you're out in front of us, ready to fill every one of our days with your presence, Lord, that you're beneath us, ready to lift us up and to carry us when we can't even make a step, and that you're above us to watch over us and to grant us peace. Today we acknowledge that all that's true as we come to your table and remember your sacrifice on our behalf, and we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.